Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
For Mother's Day, and this is actually the funny thing about it. This is, I was telling Annis yesterday, because we did so many Saturday services, all the holidays, we would always be done on Saturday night, and we never did it on the actual day. So this is actually the first Mother's Day Sunday that we've had here at New Creation. So because of that, I said, well, I'm going to break down and give a Mother's Day message, because normally I don't do the Mother's Day message the day before I talk about Mother's Day stuff, but I don't usually do it because of that. But for those of that don't know, well, let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for this day, because your word says this is the day that you have made and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. So Lord, thank you for those that are here. Thank you for all that you have done for us. And Lord, we just pray that as we open the bread of life, which is your word, that you would give us those ears to hear that your spirit is trying to teach us this morning and this afternoon. Thank you for all that has gone before us, but Lord, we thank you for what's going to come after. As your word says, your latter shall be greater than the past. So thank you for this time in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. For those that may not know, I'm a kind of a history person, and so I always like to go back and see, why do we do what we do today? Where did Mother's Day come from? And so the great thing about the internet is you can find out anything, good, bad, and in between, right? So you got to be careful about the bad, but you can find a lot of information. And so the modern day version started in about 1908. A lady named Ann Jarvis wanted to honor her mother who had passed away. And then she, after that, wanted to get Mother's Day proclaimed as a national holiday. And I believe it was under Woodrow Wilson, which is a long, long time ago. Most of us don't even know that he was president, but he was president a long time ago, instituted Mother's Day as a national holiday. Now, the thing about it was, she got mad after she saw that the stores took advantage of it. And you know what she meant. You know, every Mother's Day, oh, buy this, buy that, go get this, order this online. And she got mad about it, so she tried to get it, take it off the calendar. But how many know you can't control how people celebrate a day? All we're doing is honoring the subject, which is our mothers, amen? So people may do it in a different way. But, you know, sometimes we get beside ourselves. We think, well, it's my idea, so you have to do it the way I want you to do it. That's not the way you want to come across as a mom. Am I right? And everybody said amen. And I just want to say this about my mom. My mom is in Wichita, Kansas. We grew up here in Seattle area. I was actually born in Wichita but didn't live there. My dad was transferred from Boeing in Wichita to Boeing in Seattle. That's how most of us got here, right? And so I was born in Wichita, but we moved when I was like 6 or 7 weeks old. So I've been to Wichita a few times, but that's not home. And so my mother has always been the kindest person that I've ever met. She disciplined us, but she smiles, she laughs, she's never mean, mad. No matter how things are going, she never got a sad story or a sad testimony. She's always got a positive attitude. And I appreciate that about her. She's never been a meddler in the things. You know how some of us have moms who meddle, right? She's never been a meddler in the things. And I can say that about my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law, which of course is Annis's mom, she's been a great mother too. And the thing about Annis's mom, We grew up in the church, but I straight away when I got, you know how it is, when you get 12, 13, you decide, well, I don't want to go to church no more. I'm missing all the football games. So I stopped going to church about 12 or 13. But when I met Annis, her mom was sold out to the gospel. She was, you know, she was the first person I ever heard speak in tongues. I didn't even know there was such a thing as tongues. Annis was telling me about her mom. She says, yeah, my mom, she prays in tongues. And I said, what in the world is that? So now I had to meet her because I had to find out what this tongues thing was all about. So I've learned so much about spiritual things from her mom. And my mom has since, you know, gotten deeper and deeper in the things of God. And she's always worked in her church. And she runs my mom is now, she'll be 77, I believe, and she still runs the tutoring program for her church, and she never quits. And she, in her day, my mom was the youngest person in the 50s to graduate from the University of Wichita, and she held that record until probably the modern era when they had running start where the kids, you know, go to college before they actually get out of high school. Well, she went to high school when she was 3 and graduated from college when she was 19. So she was a great inspiration, and they always encouraged us to do the best that we could do. And I just thank God for my mom and appreciate all that she's done. And then, of course, we have Annis, who has been the mother of my kids. And, you know, we've been a team now. This is, 32 years, going on 33 years. And we've actually been married outside of our grandparents. We've been married the longest in our family. And so I thank God for Annis, you know, who my dad wasn't for me getting married to. I remember when we were getting ready to get married, my dad, I was only 20. We got married when we were 20. And that's another story. But he didn't want me to get married to Annis in particular, but I thank God that God had a different plan. Amen. And so I appreciate her so much. Annis has been such an inspiration spiritually. She led me to the Lord literally. She, you know, led me through the sinner's prayer. That's how I got saved when I was 19. And we've been together ever since. So I thank God for all the great mothers in my life. Excuse me, like I said, my voice is kind of fading, but I think I can finish the message. But I just want to do a quick message about mothers, and I want to say this. The mom is a great role that is so much in this modern day trivialized and reduced in its value. You know, people say, especially when they hear, like, say, if, you know, Annis never worked outside the home while we were raising our kids, she always stayed home. And we made that commitment. I would work and she would stay home. We had 4 boys. You see 2 of them back there. And every now and then the other ones kind of trickle in and they'll be here soon. But as it stands now, it's just the 2 of them. And you know how it is when you don't work, they ask you, well, what do you do? And you say, I stay at home. And then, you know, then they find somebody else to talk to because they think you don't have anything to say. But the value of what mothers do has to be exalted. And it is exalted in God's eyes. Because the things that mothers do is so important to the nurturing and the training of the children. And the day that we live in, a lot of the times, a lot of the things that are going on is because we don't spend the time to nurture and train the children like we, and many of us were trained in the days in which we were coming up. Amen? I mean, think about it. When we were coming up, when a child said something disrespectful to, I'm not talking about to the mom, I'm talking about to anybody, that was not tolerated. You would say, son, don't say that. I mean, I remember when I used to ride the bus, and I must have been like the bus disciplinarian. I'm not talking about a school bus. I'm just talking about a regular bus. When the kids got unruly, I would go back there and sit next to them. Because I said, there's no reason. They're back there sometimes smoking weed, turn the music on and start a party in the back. And I'm saying, no, we're not having this. So I would go back there and I would just say stuff like, do you think your mother would be pleased with you the way you're acting if she came on this bus? And most of the time, that was enough to get them to say, you know what, I'm going to stop doing that. Or they'd be having their feet up on the furniture. And I said, do you do that at home? You put your feet on the couch? And you know, most of them would say, yeah. And then they think about it and says, no. I said, well, then don't do it outside the house. And that's what we lack today. And that's why the role of a mother is so important. And it's not just the mother, but it's the parents. But it's today we're talking about moms, so we're going to concentrate. So the idea of what a parent does is to nurture and to train. And what does the word nurture mean? It's a kind of a fancy word, but it simply just means to feed and protect. Amen. Everybody say feed and protect. See, part of what we do as parents and mothers in particular is to take care of our children, raise them up, teach them the right way, and provide for them. And then the next thing nurture means is to support and encourage. Everybody say support and encourage. We have to be encouragers of our children. And not just our children only. We have to encourage those that may not have the same kinds of encouragement at home. And that's what we've gotten away from is, you know, well, I'm taking care of mine and they got to take care of theirs. Well, sometimes if we can, we can help to take care of others. Amen? And so we have to be willing, though. It does take more to do that. It takes something out of you to want to do something not just for your own kids, but for other people's kids. And it takes, first of all, I believe it takes a heart that understands the importance of how children are going to affect our future. If you just think about it for a second. All the kids that we see on the street, whether good, bad, or indifferent, will be the kids that lead when we're fading off the scene. He said, oh God, yeah. And that's why we have to be very intentional about training. Because, yeah, like you look around and you say, my God, I don't want them ruling over me. I mean, right, you know what I mean? But there's enough out there that God can use. And, of course, God can always change things. And we can never forget God in this equation. Because the reality is our kids don't always listen to us. And everybody said, amen. And I was one of those that didn't listen. But the reality is God will change, but we have to train. We have to teach our kids. And the scripture says, and of course we all know Proverbs 22:6, right? Which says, and everybody's going to, yeah, he just quoted it, but let's go to it. Let's pull it up on the screen there. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And, you know, even if you didn't go to church, most of us heard this verse, right? Train up a child in the way he should go. How many heard that when they were young? Whether it was in church or out of church. And it says, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, he's specifically talking about sons, but everybody has to be trained. And this book is mostly written to kings or for kings' sons being trained to become kings in their own right. But he says, train up a child in the way that he should go or she should go. And what does that mean? That means every child has a way that they should go. Are you with me here? So you find the child's way. The first way, of course, is that you train them up to serve the Lord. And you teach them, to follow God and be led by his Spirit. And they learn that training by being obedient to who? You as the mother and the father. Children learn to be obedient to God when they learn to be obedient to their mothers and fathers. Because you don't learn obedience any other place. Amen? You obey your parents, then you obey your teachers. Then you obey those, as the scripture says, who have rule over you, which people are in authority, whether that's police officers, governors, presidents, mayors, you name it. We're trained to obey in, again, righteous authority, not always unrighteous, but we're taught to obey. And so we have to learn we have to teach our children to learn to obey so that when God speaks to them, they will learn to obey God. Amen? So what do? We train them. So every one of our children have an avenue that God has blessed them with. Think about it. All of us that had children, think about your own childhood. Each one of us has a gifting from God. And we as the parent, and specifically in this case, the mom, have to learn to bring that out in them. Amen? And that's why it's very important that our own shortcomings don't become the way in which we raise our children. Are you with me on that? What that means is, say you didn't like school. And, you know, we were all there. I mean, I went to school a long, long time, but I didn't like school. I mean, I went to school when it was all said and done. Let's see, how many years did I go to school? Counting the two that I shouldn't have been there, I was in school for 24 years. Well, no, I'm sorry, 21 years. And I remember asking questions like, why do I have to learn this? Why do they teach this in school? 21 years I went to school. But if my mom had a thing against school, I would have never been encouraged to go to school. Are you with me on this? And this is what I mean by don't allow our shortcomings to get in the way of what God has called your child to do. Because your child will do what you may not have been able to do. And if you see them doing what you were not able to do, you will encourage them to do what they've been called to do and not be the doorkeeper to keep them from doing that. Are you with me? Everybody knows Ben Carson, and I know he recently announced that he was going to run for president, but his mother could not read. And every summer, she made them read books and write book reports. She could not read them at the time. I think later on, she ended up learning how to read. But they would do book reports every summer. Now, you talk about going beyond your own limitations. You can't even read what they're doing. You don't even know if they did what you said they did, what they were supposed to do. But she encouraged them to do more than she was able to do. And that's what it means to train up a child in the way that they should go. What is it that God has put on your child, your son, your daughter? What has the enemy tried to keep them? And this is another test. What has the enemy tried to keep them from doing? Whether it's through getting in trouble, whatever the situation is. You know, our kids sometimes go astray. But if you think back to what they used to be drawn to, that's what God has placed in them to do. And that thing, that gifting that God has given them is not only for their way, it's the way in which God has provided to meet their needs in this lifetime. Are you with me here? See, I know a lot of times we don't think about stuff like that, but what Pastor Woodley was talking about, his mom taught him how to read financial statements at 13 years old. Well, come on, most of us didn't even know where there was such a thing. And God prepared, and you know, of course, since then, Pastor Woodley has gone on to start and run many, many businesses. Why? Because he was trained in that. Amen? So we have to be willing to go beyond our own boundaries to train our children in the way that God wants them to be trained. Not that they should be taught what's not right and what's not wrong. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about teaching them the right way in the kingdom of God, and then also augmenting or supplementing that with the natural things that they need to know so that they can do what God has called them to do. Because everybody is not called to preach, but everybody has a ministry in the church. Amen. Are you with me there? So that's a separate issue. We'll talk about that maybe on another day. So we're supposed to train the children in the Lord. the one passage in Ephesians 6:4, let's go to that real quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, thanks. I put it in there too. Thanks. Ephesians 6, 4 says, oh, okay. Fathers, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, we talked about that, and the admonition of the Lord. Now, what does the word admonition mean? Anybody want to give a shot at it? You know, some we got wordsmiths out there. Y'all, some of y'all be in there looking up the dictionary. It does definitely does. Yeah, but you know, I have this pet peeve about the dictionary defining the word with the word. You know how you go to the word and say, what does admonish mean? It's to admonish. That doesn't help us. All right? But no, I'm just joking. It's to point toward, or anybody else want to add something? Direct. Well, I put it up there, so pull it up there for them. It's on the message notes. To admonish means to urge, to a duty, to remind of something. Constantly putting it in their hearts to follow what God has put in them to do. Amen? So raise, train your children and admonish them. Encourage them. Now that does not take away, and now in this day and age, we get to the place where we don't think we should discipline. And, you know, Pastor mentioned the woman that was, I guess, in the Maryland situation, they taped the thing where a woman was spanking her son or hitting him upside the head. I don't know what she was doing, but she was physically disciplining her son. And, you know, nowadays, you know, they want to say she was abusing and all that. But discipline is necessary so that you can train and admonish properly. Now, we all know that there is a discipline that is not proper, okay? There is discipline that gets into abuse. But all discipline, and I'm talking about physical discipline, I'm talking about spanking, is not abuse. Okay? We're living in a day that they want to call it that, but in actuality, and you know, this is the lawyer in me, there's a statute that says you can spank your kids. It's not against the law to spank your kids. It's against the law to do a lot of damage to the kids, but it's not against the law to spank your kids. So you have to learn to spank, as the scripture says, keep your wrath under control. Yeah, absolutely. And when you correct, you do it to correct. Sometimes we all know kids won't listen to, now, Johnny, I said don't do that. Now, Johnny, I said sit down. Johnny, please sit down. And I was at, I'll never forget this. I was at this sporting goods store one time, and the kid, mom's trying to buy some shoes for the kid, and the kid says, well, you could have this shoe or you could have that shoe. And, of course, that's not the two she wanted, and it was a girl. And so she starts ranting and raving and ranting and screaming and crying, and the mom just says, well, you can only have two, so you can choose from that. You know what I already said? And they said, no, I don't want that. Okay, then you don't get any. If you don't want these two, you don't get any. Is that what you want? No? Then pick one so we can get out of here, okay? That's the way I would have done it. And I'm listening to the mom just, no, Sally, that's not the way we act in the store. No, and, you know, but sometimes the kids, you have to go to the next level. As a friend of mine, we grew up together, and he used to, as this joke, we used to say, I told you and I told you. Now I'm going to show you. Because the telling didn't get the point. Now you got to demonstrate it, okay? Demonstrate that you're serious. And I don't want to make light of discipline because it's a very, very important. But it's not the only way, especially as they get older. You know, spankings are out of the question. You've got to be able to have taught them enough so they'll listen to you when they get older. Because the problem when kids, especially boys, get bigger than you, the physical discipline part is over. Because then now they want to challenge you physically. All right? So you have to have put enough in them to where, like Pastor said, they fear you, respect you, and they won't challenge you, and they'll listen to you. Because in the long run, it's better to listen than to get taught by somebody else who does not love you. Amen? So we have to train and admonish our children. The second thing, and this is an important lesson for all parents and moms in particular, but know that we must turn our children over to the Lord eventually, which is another way of saying they will leave us. We will not hopefully be raising our kids when they're 50 years old. You know, there is no, you know, the script, you know, somebody used to, I used to say to Annis, you know, there is, I don't ever remember reading in the Bible where I'm supposed to raise a grown adult. It said children obey your parents. It didn't say grandparents may obey your parents. No, if they get to a certain age, this time to go and this, if you don't, I used to say it this, if you don't like what I'm saying, get your own place so you can say that I don't have nothing to do with it. I'm not going to come over to your house and say, I don't like that. I did that to Marquise after he grew up. And I said, man, why don't you do this? And why don't you do that? And he said, he don't remember this. But he said, Dad, this is my house. and you know what? And I had to stop. I says, you know what? It is his house. And if he wants it that way, then I got nothing to do with it. If his wife and he like it that way, my hands are off. He wasn't around then. They only had Markayla. But let's go to this one verse and to just kind of demonstrate or emphasize this. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, 21 and 20 through 28. And this is the story of Hannah. Everybody say Hannah. You didn't know that Hannah was actually in the Bible. Hannah is our drummer, for those that don't know. That's her name. The other Hannah. This Hannah in the Bible is not our drummer, because if she was our drummer, we'd all be in trouble, because she's like 3,000 years old, so she wouldn't be doing too well. But let's look at, now the story of Hannah is, Hannah couldn't have a child, and she prayed to the Lord and asked for God to give her a child, and she promised to do some things with him, and that's where we pick up where she promised. So verse 21 says, now the man Elkanah, which is her husband, and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him there that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. See, this should be a prayer for every mother, that he's going to give him to the Lord so that he would remain there forever. That's why we have to train them. That's what we want for our children, that they would remain with God forever. Amen? So let's look what she says here after that. And it says, so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seemed best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. So notice, when they say wean, you know, we think usually that he's no longer being breastfed. No, he's not. He's way past breastfeeding. He's a child. And I think Samuel may have been 10 or 12 years old at this time. Okay. But she goes on to say, in verse 25, and they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. Eli was a high priest, and said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worshiped the Lord there. So she knew that her child did not belong to her, but it belonged to God. And we have to understand, our children don't belong to us. They belong to God. That means that we can't control their lives all the time. You know, there's some people that control their children from the grave even. And they do it through their money. You know, sometimes you got to do some of that because you don't want them to spend a whole bunch of money and get in trouble. But, you know, people set wills and they say, well, Johnny can't touch the money until he gets 35, or if he does this, he needs to do that. And you know, all sorts of instructions if Johnny wants to get that money. And Johnny will say, well, maybe I'm going to get the money, but I don't know if I want to do all that. No, you're not going to get the money then. So we have to be careful not to control our kids beyond the time frame in which God has given us to direct our children's lives. Because then we become meddlers. Everybody say meddlers. We don't want to be meddlers. We don't want to be meddlers. We want our children to be self-sufficient and have a relationship with God so that they don't always depend on our relationship with God. Not to say we won't be praying for our kids, not to say we don't love our children, but God is going to, wants to do something in them beyond what we can do for them. Amen? So here, and if, for the, those that don't know the story of Samuel, Samuel became, and this is the her son's name was Samuel, became one of the greatest prophets in the time of Israel. He was the last judge before the kings took over, so he was the transition guy from the judges to the kings, and he set up a system of a school of the prophets where he raised up these prophets that later on became people like Elisha and Elijah. He established things in Israel far beyond what his mother could have ever imagined him doing because she gave him to the Lord. And sometimes we have to give our kids to the Lord even when they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and that's really hard. When you know your son or daughter's out of the will of God and they're doing stuff and they won't listen to you now, you know, they avoid you when you call, you know, those kids that's like, hey, this is Dad. Oh, don't answer the phone. Don't answer the phone. I want to talk to Dad. This is Mom. You know, they may talk to Mom, but most of the time they're like, I don't want to talk to Dad. I don't want to hear Dad, you know. But we have to be willing to let our kids, let God work in our kids' hearts. But we have to pray for them. Everybody say, pray for our children. We have to pray. The first major prayer we pray is that God would open their eyes to see where they are. Because the problem is when our kids are in trouble, but doing what they shouldn't do, their eyes are darkened. And they've also chose to disregard some of the things we told them, right? I mean, I don't think anybody has ever told their son, look, I want you to be the worst criminal that you could ever be. I want you to be the most notorious person. And if you can, if it's possible, I want you to make the top 10 most wanted list. That's what I want. Now, who says stuff like that? Nobody, right? So if somebody's going to get there, they had to disregard most of the stuff you told them. Okay? So we have to know that our children have their own will, but God can still mold them. Even when they're doing things that hurt us, and you know, we look at their lifestyle and say, gosh, that's not what we taught them to do. Huh? How many been there? But you still have to trust God that He can turn them around and protect them while they're going through. That's the key, because the enemy wants to take them out while they're doing the things they shouldn't be doing. That's what the enemy wants. So we have to pray, Lord, protect our daughter, protect my son, protect our grandchildren in some cases. Lord, put a hedge of protection around them so there's no harm comes to them until they come to understand that they need you in their life. That's what we have to understand. We have to give our children back to the Lord. Amen. And then finally, and then I'm closing. I'm getting ready to close. No, I'm getting up. Children obey when they're young, but they honor when they become older. You understand that? They obey when they're younger, but they honor when they become older. Because you don't issue commands to grown people. You give suggestions, you give direction, but you cannot make your children do it. Because look, I gotta admit it. I made my kids do stuff. Yes, yeah, oh God, I made them. You know, this dad, we don't want to play football. Too bad. I mean, you know, now let me start this right. They wanted to play football when it was warm, but as soon as the weather went south, I don't want to go to practice. And they'd be over there shivering. I said, well, in this house, we don't quit. You have to finish the season. Now, you don't have to play next year, but you got to finish the season. What was I trying to teach them? That you don't quit once you start something. And so I made them do it. And then also, I put them in some sports to let them choose. Because, you know, people say, well, Mom, I don't make Johnny play sports. I let him. Look, Johnny don't know what to do. Johnny's 6 or 7 years old. Huh, let me see. Where's the seasonal calendar so I can pick the... No, Johnny needs to play basketball, baseball, soccer, football, you know, whatever. What else? I don't know what other. Track. Yeah, that was the other sport. I learned I didn't want to do track. I mean, we would go track at 8 o'clock and be there until 5. I says, we're not doing this next year. I mean, that was like... This is like an all-day affair. And, you know, in Seattle, you never have track weather. You know, it's like sunshine and when you start and then a hailstorm by the time you're in the middle of it. So you have to make your children do some things because they're not capable of making decisions on their own. Okay? Just like you don't let your kids decide if they're going to get up and go to school. Do you? I mean, how many had kids that says, oh, Mom, you don't even have to bother waking me up. I'm going to be ready. Now, there are some kids that do that. But for the most part, you got to go. It's time to get up. 15 minutes later, I said it was time to get up. 10 minutes later, look, we're going to be late. Get out of the bed. And then after that, I didn't do it 3 times. It was time to get up, turn the lights on. If they went back, pull the covers off. Nobody's laying down. It's time to get up. And when I was young, I think somebody threw water on us, but, you know, not a whole bunch of times. But you can't let them make those choices. Some things you have to make for them until they get to the place where they're ready to make that choice. When I got to a certain age, my mom didn't have to wake me up for school because I knew I had to go. There was no debating. I wasn't 13 telling my mom, why do I have to go to high school? What's the point, Mom? You know? You know, first of all, my face wouldn't still be here, but nevertheless, I wouldn't even say stuff like that. Because you just have to do it. It's one of those, I have to do it. So let's get up and let's not dread. See, that's the thing we have to learn. Well, don't dread the things you know you have to do. Because it doesn't make them any more pleasant. Amen? I mean, if you always dread going to work, oh, God, I gotta go back to work tomorrow. You know, and today's Sunday, and tomorrow you got to go to work. Either you need a new job or you need a new attitude. Because, you know, if the job was taken away, what would you be saying? Oh, man, I wish I had that job. Well, see, you didn't appreciate it when you had it. So learn to appreciate it, even if it's not. And look, the reality is no job is perfect unless you work for yourself. And that's not perfect because then you got to figure out how people going to pay you. That's the hard part. You know, it's one thing when somebody going to give you a check every 2 weeks. It's another when you don't know if you're ever going to get a check. So working for yourself, although you like the boss, you may not like the salary. But the point is, we have to teach and understand that some things we just have to learn to do because we're supposed to do them. But going back to honor as opposed to obeying, let me go to Matthew, and then we're closing. Matthew 15, 3 through 7. Yeah, that's the third closing. I know, but I'm only taking 3. Matthew, and this is a telling verse. Because in many passages of the Bible, we don't always get what they're trying to tell us. So Matthew 15, and I said, what, 3 through 7? It says, and actually let's jump down to 4. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or his mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Now I went and got the amplified version and I put it in the notes. So somebody popped that up on the board of what honor means in this passage. Because most of the time we think of honor as respect. Go to the next one. That's what we usually think of, to hold in respect. Okay, keep going. No, that's what it is. So it says here, this is the amplified. It says, but you say, if anyone tells his father or mother what you would have gained from me, that is the money. Everybody say money. And whatever I might have that you be used for your helping you, keep going, is already dedicated as a gift to God, then he is exempt for no longer under obligation to honor and help, everybody say help, his father and his mother. So in the Bible, honor had to do with financial support in addition to respect, okay? And so what they were saying is you don't have to take care of your parents because there was no social security system back then. So the children were the parents' social security when they could not work anymore. And so what am I saying here? We have to learn to get into a place where our parents are not always caring for us. Mom is not always caring for us, but we are in a position to care for mom. Amen? And that's spiritually. You know, we don't want to be 65 and say, Mom, can you come bail me out of jail again? Harold, what have you done now? Well, Ma, I'll tell you when I get out. Do you got any money? You know, can you put your house up for me? You know, you're laughing. That's how you get out of jail. I mean, you don't want to be in that position. You want to be in a position, and Mom, you know, can we have a plan so that I can help pay off your house in like the next 10 years? That's where, don't we want to be in that position? And and your life is not the kind of a life where your mother never wants to come over to your house. You know, it's like, I'm supposed to go see Harold, but I don't want to go see Harold. Every time there's something going on at Harold's house. You don't want to be those kinds of kids. And first of all, you're not a kid at that point. You're an adult. So there has to be a time where we go from being told what to do, and now we're respecting and honoring and caring for our parents, so because we've arrived, or gotten to a place in God, and naturally, financially, whatever it is, spiritually, to be a blessing to them now. Because how many know your mom can't do what she did when she was 30? Come on. How many moms can't do what they used to do? I mean, if your mom is, and you know, I'm 53, too, be 53 soon. So my mom, like I said, is 77. She can't do, she does a lot. She can't do what she used to do. And I try to make it a point to send my mother money as often as I can. And I'm not just talking about for birthdays and just when I get extra money, I say, Mom, I'm sending this or I'm putting it in your account. We had an account so I could just transfer it, no mail delay, because she may need it. Now, my mom would never tell me she needed it, okay? And I just said, Mom, I'm sending money. Oh, honey, thanks, appreciate it. And oh, man, and then she finds out how much it was. Oh, I really needed that. And that's the way we want to be with our mothers, amen? In a position to where we can honor them in emotionally, spiritually, and materially. Amen? That's part of our legacy to our mothers. Amen? I know you probably never heard this part of the Mother's Day message. We always say, Mom was great. Mom was a great cook. But no, we have to recognize that moms are going to need our help someday. And they're not going to always be the ones that be the helpers. Amen? I know moms always want to help, right? You know, you go to your mom's house, say, Mom, let me help you cook. No, honey, get out of the kitchen. I'll do it. You know, how many got moms like that? No, you don't do the biscuits right. Let me do it, you know. But we have to get to the place where we can help to care for our parents, because there will come a day that we will have to do that. So we have to prepare it. And the scripture actually teaches us we ought to do this. Amen? Amen. So, the kids are back, so we better stand up. Let's stand up. We're done. I hope you got something out of this. You got to train your kids. You got to understand that God is, you're going to need to give them back to the Lord. And then also we have to obey and honor our parents as we progress in our lives. Amen? Amen. If you need prayer today, we'll pray for you afterwards. So we have a few.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.